Good morning.
Good morning.
I was singing this morning when I woke up. I was singing about the value of rest. It's wonderful how you can go to bed and you're just at the end of yourself, perhaps, and then you wake up and you're just like, it's a totally different perspective. It's just amazing how much, naturally speaking, sleep helps. I think as you get older, you get wise to this. My wife has experienced this a bit lately where I'm like, maybe in my, I'm also getting more humble and willing to admit, I'm like, I'll just be like, I'm going to be back in 20 minutes. I just need to do a quick battery recharge. And I think it's weird to her that I can go and sleep and come back 20 minutes later. And I'm like, that was it. That's all I needed. I just needed a quick charge. I'm good to go now. And I had somebody say to me recently, so rest can take the very natural form of actually sleeping, having a nap, whatever that looks like. There's also the natural form of rest of just not. For this comes more, let's say, on the training side of things. Let's say you have a race coming up and the mind can go to, I should just, the best thing I can do is if it's a running race or whatever it is, I'm just going to, every day I'm going to be training, I'm training, I'm training. And someone said to me recently, which was great, said, you know, the rest days are just as important as the training days. Your body needs rest physically. It doesn't mean you're sleeping, but it just means that you're not exerting yourself because your body needs time to recover, that needs rest. So this morning I woke up and I was thinking about waking up and just, man, I'm so thankful for sleep. Probably would benefit at times from more of it, but I'm thankful for the sleep I get. And so I was just thinking about how it's so interesting that this, and I was thinking, it's interesting how I believe how this very natural thing is a picture spiritually of what we need in our spiritual lives. So I wanted to look at the spiritual sense of rest in addition to the natural, or as sort of where I think the natural, how we benefit from rest, is just an amazing example of how we benefit from spiritual rest. In these long distance races, people will go days without sleeping, and the side effects, it's amazing. The side effects that the body has, it's crazy. You hear these stories about, okay, this is my own rabbit holes, but like where they start hallucinating, they're seeing things, like the body just is not, God did not design us to not have rest. When we don't sleep, maybe you're totally different than me. When I get tired, my capacity to function, it tanks, right? Like God has designed us that the need for natural rest. Similarly, spiritually, he's designed us to benefit from natural rest, from spiritual rest. And when I say spiritual rest, I was pondering on this, and I'd love to hear from you after if you see other things, but I see kind of two different things when I think about spiritual rest. So I want to talk about both of them. One verse I'll just start off, and there is a rest. Jesus, when you think of the word rest, and you think of a verse that Jesus said, a couple verses, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, probably ones that may come to your mind. It comes to my mind, right? And he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, what? Rest for your souls. So he was crying out to them. He's like, to find a rest for your soul. Why would they be weary and heavy laden? You can start to go down this path. Worries of this world. What's the greatest burden? Let's go Pilgrim's Progress. What was Christian's greatest burden? The sin. right? Sin is I think, the greatest burden that when we aren't following Jesus, we don't even realize it. But this is the burden that ultimately he wants to free us from. But in that, freeing us from the burden of sin and the condemnation and the weight that comes with that, and replacing that with the fruit of the Spirit, what's the third fruit of the Spirit? My peace, right? Just peace. And I was thinking about this, so I just did a quick look. This is from the New Living Translation, Proverbs 14, verse 30. Proverbs 14:30 in the New Living says, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body." Jealousy, I think you could replace jealousy with a lot of different words, is like cancer in the bones. I think you could easily replace jealousy with anxiety, stress. It's amazing how stress, anxiety takes a physical toll on people's bodies. It's amazing. This is an example of when I think of rest. I was thinking about how much I appreciate getting sleep. And as I was sitting there, all this dawned on me. I was just reflecting, like, it's funny how I was thinking about that, and then at the same time I was anxious. And it didn't really, kind of as I was sitting there, I'm realizing, I'm kind of anxious. And I knew exactly what I was anxious about. I was anxious about some work things. And so it was helping me to see that. It's like, yes, there's the natural rest, but there's an inner rest I need as well. And so it was great for me. And so, this to me is one of the things. So let's just start from the very beginning. This is a familiar one. I'm going to go through a few passages in the Old Testament quickly. You can turn there or not. You can make a note of them. You probably know them. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, making it because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." This is the first thing we see of rest. The seventh day, God rested. We get another, and I'm not necessarily saying I'm going to touch on every one. You could find other passages, but the ones that I made some notes of. The next time that I was thinking that you kind of see it come up, Exodus chapter 16. They've just left Egypt. God has miraculously taken them through the Red Sea. He saved them through the Red Sea. And now we get to the fact that they need food. And so this was the direction that God gave them when giving them the manna. He said, "Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to keep it until the morning.'" So this word Sabbath, or I believe in Hebrew it's Shabbat, comes up for the first time that I'm aware of. Correct me on that if you know of its earlier time. And the word Shabbat is literally to stop working or to take a break from labor. So God introduces this idea that I want you on every seventh day not to work. And I think in a lot of ways, there is obviously a spiritual lesson that God designed in the Sabbath, because we see in the New Testament he talks about a Sabbath rest for the people of God, which is different than a natural rest. But I do think there's an element naturally. God knew, hey, Israelites, if you're working 7 days a week, every week, your body will what? What's the term we use now? Burn out. Whatever you want to say. Like, it's not healthy. So God was injecting, I think, a lot of ways this idea that there's a need for rest. He also wanted to test them, I believe, to see if they would obey. And they didn't really obey on either side of it. When he gave them the manna for the other days, he told them, Everything is to be consumed. And what happened, at least in the early days? They left some over. I was wondering, and he got upset with them, and rotted by the next day. And I was thinking, I wonder why they, like, why would they leave it over? And I was thinking, well, very naturally, at the very start of this, they probably left it over going, yeah, I know Moses said we need to use it all, but what if we get up tomorrow and there's no more manna? Let's just leave up a little so that we know at least for tomorrow we got some food. Because they maybe didn't, it's just, I mean, God said he would show up with the food, but I mean, that just, this is a miracle. It's crazy. Maybe it's not going to be there. And then God got upset with them because they weren't trusting him. Look at, I've told you, I'm going to provide for you. And then he says to them, okay, now don't go out on the seventh day. And some of them still went out on the seventh day, and he was upset with them. I mean, there's no question there was a test for obedience. But we see this idea of taking a Sabbath rest on the seventh day. It becomes, so here in Exodus 33 and 34, I think we see two different sides of rest here. And I want to, I'm not saying this just out of fun. There's a reason. I want to touch on both. But Exodus 33. So Exodus 33, they've had this, if you remember the story, Moses went up on the mountain. The people cry out to Moses' brother Aaron and said, God, Moses is gone. We need someone to lead us. And he makes the golden calf, right? And then Moses goes down. And the outcome of that is that God says, all right, I'm done. I will continue to provide leadership to this people, but it's going to be through an angel. I'm not going with you anymore because I'm fed up. And then there's the exchange between Moses and God. So Exodus 33, 12 to 15. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I might know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he, God, responds to Moses and says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses responds back and says, if your presence does not go with us, don't lead us up from here. And we can talk way more about this. I'm not going to. I love this passage. And I've talked about this passage before because you just see Moses' thing. Like, Lord, I ain't going anywhere without you. If you're not going with us, I ain't going anywhere. But it's interesting that God says to them, okay, I'll go with you, and I'm going to give you rest. So is he talking about, I'm going to introduce you to the, I'm going to help solidify the laws around the Sabbath? Is that what he was saying when he says, I was going to give you rest? I'm going to give you every seventh day off? In my heart, actually, no, I don't think that is what it was. I think there's something else that he was talking about when he was saying, and it's not anything super spiritual. When he took them into the promised land, and when kings, think about it after that, when kings would follow God, what was a common thing that would happen? So their enemies would, they would have a natural rest. They weren't at war. The enemies would, the Philistines weren't attacking. When did the Philistines typically attack? God would send the nations to attack when they were not walking in obedience. But God's desire was to take them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and to give them a place that was outwardly peaceful, in the sense that they wouldn't be fighting other nations. Like he's, I'm going to drive out all these nations for you. It's his intent was that this would be a place of natural peace to them. Peace in the sense of no war. That is one angle of the rest. And the other side of it comes out very quickly, the next chapter. He's giving them now laws that are to be in place as they go into this land. And let's read Exodus 34, 21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. So here's the, now this is more where I see the other side, is like this idea of the Sabbath. Like, okay, I'm going to give you rest from your enemies, but I also want you to physically rest. And it's a command, But I believe the command was actually in the people's best interest. It got twisted where the people made it something else. God made it for them. That was, I believe, the intent. So you see two sides of it. So those are kind of the Old Testament things that I was thinking about when I was thinking about rest. Was God's desire was to give them a place where they could naturally have rest, not be fighting all the time. But he also desired to give them a rest in the sense of the Sabbath. So we talked about the passage in Matthew 11 when Jesus talks about giving them rest for their souls. And then I'm going to cover the one longer passage I wanted to look at, and perhaps quite familiar in this topic of rest, is Hebrews chapter 4. So you can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It's interesting, when I was doing a little research, I'll say this while you're turning there. Many of you know that I have a sabbatical coming up. And I never thought about this. So my firm that I work for introduced this idea of giving the owners sabbaticals, and it was maybe 10, 12 years ago they introduced this. So you can get three sabbaticals over your time. There's a sabbatical after 7 years, there's a sabbatical after 14 years, and there's a sabbatical after 21 years. Where does the word sabbatical come from? Sabbath. So interesting that even in the secular world, and this actually came up in my research through Google, was some workplaces introduced the idea of a sabbatical program on a 7-year basis. And that was why the light went on a 7-year basis. Ours is on a 7-year basis. I was like, this is very interesting that even the world, naturally, in some cases, has adopted this. And I had this revelation this morning that, wow, even my firm has adopted this idea of doing it on a 7-year basis. So it was interesting to me that even the world has got a hold of this. Why didn't people would introduce different requirements, perhaps, on sabbaticals and different things that they would ask? But a lot of times, the primary thing is, so what did I say? I said why I think God wanted them to rest in a natural sense on 7 days, because I think he naturally knew you're not gonna be able to sustain working 7 days a week, like working every day without rest. It will negatively impact you, just naturally speaking. It's the same reason I know why, at least in case my company, because they could see the owners burning themselves out and they weren't lasting until the end of their careers, and they were leaving early, and so they thought we got to come up with a program to help them be able to have the ability to sustain themselves to the end. So they came up with this Sabbath program, sabbatical. So it was interesting to me. Okay, we digress, but not really that far. It's still interesting. So let's go on. Hebrews 4. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us fear," in verse 1, "while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." This is referencing back to Hebrews 3, and Hebrews 3 is talking about the story of them, the Israelites, coming through the wilderness, the journey that God was taking them. And in the end, what does God say to them? To the nation, to the group, to the adults that God took out of Israel, what ends up happening to them? God says, "I swore in my anger, you shall not," what? "Enter my rest." Only two, right, were able ultimately to enter, Caleb and Joshua, were the only two adults that left Israel that were ever able to enter God's rest, meaning they were able to go into the promised land. And it says two things, really, if you read Hebrews 3. It says they were not able to enter because of it. Different translations toggle back and forth between two words, unbelief and disobedience. Right? They didn't trust God. Time and time again in the wilderness, they wouldn't trust God. And And then they would, the unbelief was mixed, it was it manifest itself by the fact they would disobey. They wouldn't obey him. So he said, because you don't believe me and you don't walk in obedience to me, as much as I wanted to give you a place of rest, and I will give my people, broadly speaking, a place of rest, you are not going to come in. Because to come in, I need you to trust me and I need you to obey me. So this is the setting. That's Hebrews 3. Now we get to Hebrews 4, and he's talking about this, and he says, the word that they heard didn't profit them because it wasn't, they wouldn't believe. It wasn't united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed, this is like, I have one verse underlined it when I took my notes here. We who have believed enter that rest. I'll say it now. Faith, when we talk about rest, and I will say this, I'm going to say the two spiritual rests that I see is the rest of not feeling, of not earning our salvation. It's not by works that we're saved. And I think many, like, so easy, if you were to ask so many, almost any Christian, and say to them, or anyone who says, I'm a Christian, say, how are you saved? I'm saved by, they probably quote that Ephesians 2 passage, right? I'm saved by grace through faith, not of myself, not as a result of works. But the reality is, in a lot of cases, I think that there actually is, people put confidence in this. There's a confidence in works. And when we are putting confidence in something that we've done or the things that we do, like I was thinking of the question, if I ask you, what is the evidence that you are saved? What is the evidence today? If you were sitting here and say, what is the evidence you're saved? If you were to ask me this question 20 some years ago, I said, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I go to Bible study. I go to church. I tithe. There's a commonality in every one of those statements, and that probably is exactly what I would have said. What was the commonality? I do this. I do this. I do this. I do this. What is that saying? I'm saved because of what I do. I'm going to say that actually is probably not that far-fetched of an answer for many Christians. Is that why we're saved? The alternative answer would be, how do you know you're saved? Because Jesus changed my life. I was a wretch. I was a sinner, condemned, unclean. And Jesus came in and he broke the chains of sin in my life. He set me free from just whatever it is. He set me free. He saved me. He saved me. And not by anything I ever did, but because Jesus saved me. That's a very different answer. That today, in my life, I could give you two different answers over the course of my life. In the early years, it was what I was doing. But when Jesus met me, now I would say it's 100% about what Jesus has done in me, what he has done. And by this, I can say I know by the grace of God. Not as a result of works, because our works are like filthy, filthy, filthy rags. But it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. So this is a resting from our works, right? When we come to this place, Jason was telling me last night, and you'd have to ask him for the story afterwards, Jason Esau. I'm looking around, and he was telling me a story of someone, I don't even remember that super clear. Just the one thing that stands out was Jason was telling me the story of someone who was born again and how they were in prison, they had a Bible, they read the Bible, and they repented of who they were Like they came to a revelation of reading the Bible that they didn't repent of the fruit of the tree. These are my words. But it was like they came to a revelation, like didn't take a revelation. All the fruit from the tree was bad fruit. And I could see that in my life, like I came to see Jesus. If I look back now, I'm like, if you were to look at this tree, it was just bad fruit, pride and everything. Everything was there. And he repented of the tree that he was. I, Jesus, am a bad tree. And I need to be changed. I need to become a good tree. You have to make me a good tree. And that was great. I just loved it. It was like not even trying to name all the, it was just, I mean, and obviously we can repent and say, Lord, I change me from being these things. I'm not saying that, but at the core of it is coming to this revelation that this tree needs to be changed. It is a complete transformation that's required. I love the fact that Whitney talked about metamorphosis this morning. And it's funny when she was saying, I was like, yeah, I'm not sure that ties in. It ties in. Let's keep going. Hebrews 4. I will actually get through this passage. Just as he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So this is an example, right, where he really takes this thing that he talked about, how Joshua was going to lead them into the promised land, and he was going to give them this place of rest. I think really here the author is making it clear, this was a picture, but the reality was the rest that God wanted to give was in the true tabernacle. In the true tabernacle, he wanted to give us rest. He wanted to give us rest from our enemies. Who are our enemies? Right? The spiritual enemy, like from sin and victory over our enemies. We don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, right? This was the rest he was always wanting to give, and he was going to give it through Jesus Christ. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. I've stopped at verse 11. After this verse, it feels, I have wondered about this. The next verses, I didn't actually copy and paste them into my notes, but it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between souls. It feels like all of a sudden it's just taken a right turn. Like, why all of a sudden this? To be honest, I don't know that I necessarily fully know why the author does, but what I know and what I'll say right now is, if in any way you're sitting here and saying, you know, the reality is when you described how do I know that I'm saved, and I'm thinking I'm saved because I do these things, if that answer landed with you and said, yeah, that makes sense, because you do all these things, therefore you're saved. My hope is the Word of God is living and active and is convicting you of the fact that you haven't truly actually entered God's rest. And that there is a deeper rest God wants to bring in your life, where it isn't just because you're here that you're saved, or that you're there on Friday night so you're saved, or even that you read your Bible on a daily basis. I did all of those things. But that doesn't save us. What saves us is when we come to Jesus and just surrender our life And just like, it's almost like, Lord, I'm done with the charade. That somehow my works, because I do all these things and I put on a good outward show, that somehow this is saving me, Lord. I know it's not, because I know at the heart of it all, Lord, I'm still a slave. I'm still actually in sin, Lord. I can't, at the heart of it, I can't be free, Lord. I know that. And if the word of God this morning is convicting you, this is why the author, I think, quoted this passage, that he fixes another day. What day? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can enter into God's rest. If his word is speaking to you this morning about that, that you can enter today by simply coming to the cross and just saying, Jesus, I'm done. I surrender my life. Lord, set me free. I want to know, I'm done trying to put on a charade that I'm doing well spiritually or that I'm saved, when the reality is, Lord, I know I need to be saved. And I think that's probably why the author says that the word of God is living and active, that it would cut right to the heart. Then what follows that? He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, right? I believe as it says that. Carries on, he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So I encourage you this morning, if God's word has spoken to your heart, just call on his name. Okay, so this is entering God's rest. This is the Sabbath rest that he ultimately was always speaking of, was that you would rest from your works and come to an understanding that God, of what God could do, of doing a change, making you into a butterfly. I'm going to go butterfly. Frogs are amazing. Butterflies are beautiful. To change you, right? Okay. So before we end up, I want to talk about this other rest, because I think that this is equally important. Maybe you've experienced the first rest. But I think God, when Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, there's no question he was probably speaking to many sinners that were there. Because it was amazing to me how, despite the fact he was the only holy person to walk this earth truly holy, like bugs to a light, the sinners were drawn to him, because they just could see, man, this, they could see love. They could see someone that it gave them hope, that maybe there's hope that I can be saved. And some were saved. But I think too, he wasn't just necessarily speaking to that. I think today, if you say, are you weary and heavy laden? You could say, yeah, it can be stress, it can be anxieties, it can be worries. And these things need to be cast, these burdens need to be cast on the Lord, so that we can have rest in that sense as well. And I just share a few familiar passages perhaps, but I want to close with this as well. In Philippians 4, this is obviously such a common passage, but let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus said too in John 14, 25 to 27, he said, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's the peace he gives. That's the peace he gives. The world focuses on peace in a natural sense, that the wars would cease. It's a blessing. People's lives would be saved. those are not, like, it's hard. I was traveling this week and I found out one of my coworkers in Kamloops, they were celebrating because he'd passed his exam on his last opportunity to pass the SAM. So I was great about that. But then they said, he's Iranian and his family is all in Iran. And I was like, poof, that hits to me way, like, yeah, that's real. When your family is in a total war zone, that's real. You know, so to say that that wouldn't be a blessing, that that war stops, you'd say, yeah, that would be a natural blessing. But at the end of the day, the greater salvation is the one that God wants to do inside. And that's what he says. Look, I give peace that is different than stopping a war. I give you peace where your heart does not need to be fearful. Your heart does not need to be troubled. And that, I need to continue to grow in this. This comes when we have total trust in God. Total trust that he is in perfect control. This is a familiar passage, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I think this is a verse, the first time I ever traveled to Missouri to meet Whitney, my, at the time, would-be future mother-in-law left me a verse sitting in the room that I was beside the bed. I'm pretty sure this was a verse. I'd have to ask her. But Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Perfect verse in a time where I was very much felt like Peter walking out on the water, just trusting God. When we can be in that place, no matter what the circumstances are in our life, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord, and help me to keep trusting you because I'm feeling my faith stretch to the max. If you're in that place, to be able to say, Lord, I trust you. In that place, we can have peace. In that place, whatever the circumstances, that is not as the world gives. Because the world will look at that and say, how? How in the midst of the world falling apart around you, whatever your world is, you can have peace. This is what God desires, is that in that place you could have rest. A rest because we're resting in the everlasting arms of our Heavenly Father. Just saying, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I trust you. And in that place you can have peace. Right? A peace that passes all understanding. This is the other rest. But they're not separate. I don't think you'll ever experience the secondary rest until you experience the first rest of just a total surrender to Jesus and to see him work in your life. And then the peace of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit in your life, will come, right? But I encourage you, there's no question that the enemy is working. The enemy is working to try and make believers anxious, to make us worried, to make us fearful, to make us all these things, and to rob our faith that we can't rest in our Heavenly Father, that he's in total control, no matter what the circumstance. I encourage you today. So I challenged, gave the challenge in the first sense. If you heard the word cutting deep on putting confidence that somehow things you're doing are saving you, to surrender your life to Jesus, I challenge you on this secondary peace and secondary rest. If you're here this morning and the circumstances of your life are stretching you, and you could say, you know what, I don't have rest, then I'd encourage you, humble yourself before the Lord. Lord, I need rest. I can't do this. It's very much again, right? We don't have rest. What happens? Well, this morning when I was anxious about work, where does the mind go? The mind goes to, how am I going to solve this? If you're sitting here this morning and circumstances are difficult and you're sitting here wondering, how am I going to solve this? No, I'm not looking down my nose at you because I'm acknowledging the fact that I was thinking the same thing this morning. But in a way, it's just a reminder, Lord, I am not going to solve this. Lord, but you are in control. I'm not going to say you can solve this, Lord. It's not necessarily that he needs to solve it the way we think he needs to solve it or anything like that. But Lord, I need to trust you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Right? I just want to encourage you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're anxious, God's desire is that you would have peace. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and he'll give you rest. This is true where it said in Hebrews that those who believe will enter that rest. It does come down to faith. It comes down to trusting him that he's in control, that he loves you, that he cares for you. And humble yourself. Just acknowledge, Lord, I haven't tried. Why did the Israelites not enter the rest? Because of unbelief and because of disobedience. And so the same is true for us today. We can go through life anxious and stressed. That is not God's plan. His plan is that we would go through life with rest in our hearts because we're resting in him, trusting in him. And so that's why I say we actually need to repent of our unbelief. Lord, forgive me for my unbelief and help me to believe, Lord, that I could just continue to trust you, that you're in control. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will. How much more valuable are you than all of the sparrows to our Heavenly Father? His thoughts towards you, it says, outnumber the grains of sand. So I pray this morning, as we go into this week, as we leave here, that God would, we can testify the fact that, you know what, by the grace of God, I have rest. I have peace. God has worked in my heart. He's set me free. He's done a work of salvation. And even as I walk now day to day, whatever trials come, I am learning, because God's grace is sufficient. I can do all things through Christ who sanctifies me. I'm learning that I can have rest no matter what the day holds, no matter what life holds. I encourage you with that this morning.